Bob Wise is here with us this evening. Pastor Bob Wise is the superintendent of the Southern New England Ministry Network. That is the network, the Assemblies of God network, that our church is a part of. And he is our spiritual father, overseeing not only our congregation, but all of the congregations in our network in Connecticut and Rhode Island and Massachusetts. Before becoming the director of the ministry network, Pastor Bob pastored in Brockton, Massachusetts for 33 years. And he is a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. Now he's my pastor. And a great friend to our congregation going back to the very early days when Pastor Ray and Patty Tate were here planting Harvest Time. Pastor Bob came down, preached here at Harvest Time, did couples retreats. And after too long of a time, it is wonderful to have him back with us this weekend to share the word of the Lord. I want to ask if you would just stand on your feet and give honor where honor is due. And would you please welcome our dear friend, Pastor Bob Wise.
Hi, everybody. Would you do me a favor? Where you sit in church is where you sit in heaven. And I don't want to see all of you in the back in heaven. So come on up, would you? So you can see the whites of my eyes. Can you come up and be a part of this with us tonight? Come on up. At least halfway. Come halfway. Amen. Thank you for your cooperation. I appreciate it. It's great to be with you tonight. I got a pulpit that moves, so look out.
Look at that.
Wow. I'm sorry that my wife, Jane, cannot be with us tonight. We have a couple more weeks before she's free. We take care of her mom. Her mom's 90. She's blind. She's deaf. Feels like we're living with Helen Keller. It's amazing how we do that. Yes is one, Nick, and two fingers is no. And that's how we communicate with touches and whatnot. And we've been doing that about 2.5 years with mom. She's a wonderful, wonderful lady. Prays every day that Jesus will take her home. And we didn't pray that. We wanted her to come and stay with us. But now I'm starting to pray that because it's time. It really is. Nothing bad about that. We all want to go there, right? Amen. And when your body begins to quit on you, it gets tough. So, but I'm thrilled to be here. Jane and I have been married 47 years. 42 of those were happy years. Her number's probably different than that. and the first ones were tough. We were too young. My dad had to sign for me to get married. I couldn't even sign my own marriage license. And so we got married thinking we knew what we were doing. And egads. So that's how we ended up doing couples retreats afterwards with Ray and Patty down here. Anybody here from those days? Wow. Wow. Do it again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wow. That's cool. Let me tell you something. To be a great church, you need pillars. Pillars are those people. They're there day and night. They're just there. And they're a part of it. And great churches, it's not just good pastors, it's people that are the pillars in that church. My wife is just a dynamite lady. We have 3 kids, 1 of each. And they have been a blessing to us. All 3 of them love Jesus and work for Christ. Got 2 wonderful son-in-laws. And 1 wonderful daughter-in-law, 12 grandkids. So it's only 2 weeks after Christmas, and I'm broke. So it's how it works, you know. I'm glad you're in church here tonight. I want to bring a word to you this evening. Do you have a Bible? Take a Bible out and turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. And before I read where we're going to go, I'm going to show you a video. And Brockton, Massachusetts, anybody know Brockton at all? It's home of Rocky Marciano, Marvin Hagler, and me. And Rocky's dead. Marvin's retired in Italy, I think. And I'm still working. And Brockton is it's a tough-nosed city. It's not Greenwich. It's not Greenwich. Nobody comes to Brockton on their vacation, you know. It was interesting. We found out that it was the first city that when people are getting out of jail in Boston, the first city they go to is Brockton. Half of them were in our church. And we had 15 cars stolen out of the parking lot on Sunday morning over a year's time. 8 of those were first-time visitors. They did not come back. Literally, we had some of my deacons had their cars, you know, their good cars, and then they had their Brockton car. You don't drive the good car to Brockton because you may not get it back. And it was a tough city. Whores Row was right next to our church. We're downtown down there. And I went there with 19 people and watched it grow to about 750. We started 5 churches, 42 out of our congregation in full-time ministry with a missions budget of over $200,000. And all from an inner-city church. It can happen, amen? I hear people say about New England's tough. It's no tougher than Corinth was. And if God can do it in Corinth, he can do it in Brockton. Amen. Now, Greenwich is just as tough, but it's different kind of tough. Yeah. It's pretty hard to give to people who think they have it all. See? So you have to help them to understand that they're destitute and broke. And that's kind of tough to do. Kind of tough to do. But I do have a word for you here today. And I'm going to tell you that I preached this before, okay? In Brockton, I never preached a message twice in 33 years. The reason was my wife was in the congregation, right? And I didn't want her listening. Some preachers only have like 5 or 6 years of sermons, and so they move every 5 or 6 years. I stayed 33 years. And I wanted Jane to have the Word of God. So every week that I preached knowing the person I love more than anybody else was eating spiritually at what I was bringing. And so that meant something to me, okay? So I came to the last Sunday there, and I remember I was a blubbering idiot. What are you going to say to the people that you've loved on for 33 years? That I went there as a young buck, and I became an old buck. And they shaped me and formed me. Glenn, that congregation formed me, made me who I was, and worked with me. I had failures. They walked with me in failure, okay? They helped raise my kids and my grandkids. The kids that married my kids are out of that church. So everything was there in that regard. And I came to that last Sunday of these people I love. What am I going to say to them? Well, I want to bring that message that I brought to them to you because God has used it in this network for a wonderful cause, okay? The word I'm going to get to, I want to set this up with a video. This is off of the YouTube. His name is Paul Potts. You probably have heard of him a while back. Before American Idol was Brit's Got Talent, Simon Cowell started over in the UK. And Paul Potts is a short guy like me in a frumpy suit with a chipped tooth. I think he's number 32,000 something. In growing up in school, he was always beat up by the bullies. And when he would get beat up, he would go out into the woods and he would sing. He grows up, he's in his 30s, and he grows up to be a mobile phone salesman, a cell phone salesman. But he hears about Brit's Got Talent and he decides to go. And because he'd always wanted to be a singer, that's what his dream was. I remember hearing a message by Dan Miller on dream makers and dream breakers. And he thought, I'm going to go. So he goes, and he's number 32,329, I think it is. And he comes out, and they say, Paul, what are you going to do for us? And he says, I'm going to sing opera. And Pierce, that you know from American Idol, who just took over for Larry King, I think, Pierce rolls his eyes because when you look at him, he looks like nothing. Even though your mama taught you to not judge the book by the cover, you do. And that's what Pierce did. And you see his eyes. Let's get this over with. They push the button and the world changes. And I want to show you that moment. It's the original audition of Paul Potts, who does go on to win Brit's Got Talent. I took my two daughters and my wife to Berklee Performing Arts Center in Boston 2 years ago to hear him sing. The title of his tour was Last Chance. But I'm showing you this moment because here's a guy who had gotten lost. His dream was in his heart. And he was working a regular job, thinking it would never happen. But because he made a decision to not quit, and here's the word I've got to ask the Holy Spirit to put in your heart tonight. Say the word, continue. I love that word. Continue. And so he picks up his dream and he comes on the stage in front of everybody. Watch what happens when this moment takes place.
The world of showbiz seems a million miles away. It's Paul, a mobile phone salesman from South Wales.
One day, I tell my parents, my dream is to spend my life doing what I feel like I was born to do. To sing opera. I've always wanted to sing as a career. Confidence has always been a difficult thing for me. I've always found it a little bit difficult being completely confident in myself.
Okay. Ready when you are.
So you work at Car Phone Warehouse, and you did that. I wasn't expecting that. This was a complete breath of fresh air. I thought you were absolutely fantastic. You have an incredible voice. But I think if you keep singing like that, you are going to be one of the favourites to win this whole competition.
Thank you. Sue, thank you for doing that. Acts chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles if you have them with me. I want to read just a couple of verses. I'm in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I want you to get a hold of that. 3,000 people came to Christ in a single day. Okay? Watch now. Verse 42. And they, what's your Bible say? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing, here it is again, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Watch this now. Praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, every day, Nick, every day he was adding to the church daily those that would be saved. Why? Because they continued. This church is here today because people before, those of you that have just come, were here before and they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They continued. Amen? We stand on the shoulders of other people. Well, how many of you have ever decided to buy something like a car? You said, decide what car you want, and then you start to see it everywhere. It's like everybody got one. You ever have that experience? Well, that's what happened to me with this word. I'm sitting there and I'm praying, God, what do I say to our church after 33 years? And this word hits me, continue. Let me show you. It's all through the Bible, but let me show you some quick places real quick. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, I'll go right to 23 to save time. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope. If you continue, I believe in eternal assurance. If you'll continue, God will keep you saved. Amen? That's my eternal security. Take a look at Colossians 2:26. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, just as you received him, continue in him. It's not enough just to get there. You have to continue in him. Look at Acts 13:43. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. And 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We don't hear much about the coming of Jesus again, but he is coming. I was in Jerusalem 3 weeks ago, and I stood outside the eastern gate that is cemented shut. But there's coming a day that gate's going to be open, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to walk through that gate. We are the people that are to continue until he comes. Those who have not continued will bring grief to your heart. So I want you to get a hold of this word continue. And I want to bring just several things to you. I never preach like this. I have an Episcopal priest that's spirit-filled, friend of mine, and he preaches with alliteration all the time. Everything's, you know, acrostics and all that. I never did that. When you're there 33 years, I just pick up the Bible, open it up. Where were we last week? Here we go this week. and preach through the scriptures to that congregation. So it was kind of a continual conversation for 33 years. And so here we, I want to lay these things on your heart while you're here. Things that you should continue. Number one, you are to continue calling the lost to Christ. You are a church. You got that? You're not the Kiwanis Club. I was president of Kiwanis in Brockton. You're not the Rotary. You're not the Elks or the Lions. You are the Church of Jesus Christ. When I drove on your property, I think I saw a cross out there. Did I not? You are signifying to this community that you're a church. Your business is the business of souls. That's what you're here for. You're here for soul. Even Time Magazine talks about souls. Just a few weeks back. Watch this. I checked on your history. There are 62,368 souls in the last census here in Greenwich. You have the highest income. You're number one in income. And guess what, you turkeys? You're number 50 in charitable giving. How's that work? Connecticut, Massachusetts, 1 in 2 in income, 49 in 50 in charitable giving. Amazing. Watch this now. You got founded in the year 1640 by Daniel Patrick and Robert Feeks and his wife Elizabeth. They bought you for 25 coats. Don't you love it? 25 coats. Bought this area from the Native Americans. In 10 years, from 1640 to 1650, by 1650, there were complaints about you people. I'm going to read the complaint, Pastor. Here it is. Quote, they live in a disorderly and riotous manner, selling intoxicating liquor to the Indians, receive and harbor servants who fled their masters, and join persons unlawfully in marriage. Not a whole lot has changed here. They complained about you. In fact, they got rid of you. You were a manor to another country, and then you came back in, and your whole history. Go back and read it. It's very interesting reading. 37% of you are Republican. 25% are Democrats. Wow, do I love that. I'm in Massachusetts. I don't know if we have any. Every time I go in and vote, they laugh at me. You know, I think there's three. My wife and I or somebody else there. 35% of the people here are unaffiliated. They don't care. That's the culture in which you're living. You're here to bring the gospel to these people. That's what you're here for. That's why God did not let Satan snuff you out years ago during the turmoil. Because he wanted the gospel to be in Greenwich. Hard as it is, he wants it here to give them an opportunity. Because someday God will look them in the eye and say, you're without excuse. You drove past that cross day in and day out. And so you're here to call the lost to Christ. You're here to do that as a corporate body. You're here to do that as individuals. His name was Gary Paxton. Anybody here old as I am? Probably not. Gary Paxton wrote Purple People Eater and Monster Mash and Alley Oop. He became a millionaire and he blew it all. He's a drunk alcoholic in a ditch in Nashville, Tennessee. Crawls out of the ditch and finds his way to a little Methodist clapboard church and goes in. And the pastor's finishing the sermon, gives the altar call, and Gary, and he still looks freaky if you ever see it. He's still living. He's got all kind of color hair or what hair is left, and he's probably near 70 years old now. And Gary get out of that ditch, walks right down to the altar, became sober, and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. the first song he writes as a new believer. He was there all the time. Everybody hear that song? Never heard that? You did. Gary wrote it. Gary said the whole time he was doing his stuff, God was watching over him. You've got that testimony. Some of you should have been dead long before, but God kept on your trail. Swaggart called it the hound of heaven. He stayed after you, okay? And so you're here to call the lost to Christ. The only songs I know are old songs, by the way. So is that all right? They're so old, people think they're new. It's funny. Let me tell you about calling people to Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is already out there ahead of you. He is already talking to them. And I'll touch this in another point, but the problem in Greenwich is that you need the gift of the Spirit in your life so you can discern the people that are walking by you who are driving Lexuses and Mercedes, and they've got a great bank account, and they got cool clothes, but they're empty. They're God-awful empty inside, and they're longing for something that fits. Something that works, because the drugs don't work and the money doesn't work and the power doesn't work, and they're empty inside. And I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit is already calling those people to Him. He's drawing them. So when you speak that word in season, it's amazing what happens. I was at a restaurant just a couple years back. I'm in this restaurant, and this gal comes over to serve me. I'm sitting there, first time there. And she said, hello. She said, my name is Denise. And she said, I'm your waitress. And she said, what can I do for you? And I said, Denise, I'm here for you today. And she said, what? I said, I'm here for you. I said, I'm Pastor Bob. I said, God sent me over here to eat, and I'm here for you today. I said, when's the last time you've been in church? And she starts crying. And I mean, she starts crying so hard she can't talk. And she turns and leaves, goes in the back room. It's about, I don't know, three, four minutes. And then she comes back out, and she said, I'm sorry. She said, this morning, she said, I told my mother that if I'm ever going to go to church again, God's going to have to come get me. Denise ended up in our church, born again. Amen? Now, I didn't know that, you see. I'm just trying to make a connection. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is already working. You're here to call the lost to Christ. Number two, okay? Number two, you're here to offer yourself in service. If harvest time is going to be the church that it needs to be, it needs all of you. Not just those that have the platform ministry, okay? And thank God for that. Not just those that have the IT ministry. Thank God for that. But I got greeted by, who was it? Was it Ann? Ann, I got greeted by Ann. Yeah, we need names on there so people know who you are. Amen. Your name's not Greeter. Your name's Ann. Amen. So, and she greeted me when I came in. That's an important ministry. I had a gal. Her name was Chris. She'd gotten saved. She came out of all kinds of crapola stuff. She got saved. So when I was talking, I said, Chris, why'd you come here? And I was young then, okay? So I'm waiting for, oh, it's your preaching pastor. I'm here because you. And she said, I'm here because of Mel Robbins back there at the door, like that brother right there. Mel was 70. I said, because of Mel? She said, yes. She said, I've been away from home a lot of years. I was lonely. She said, the first time I came here, that old man hugged me. I hadn't been hugged for years. In a right way. And she said, he hugged me. She said, I didn't know about the church. It was kind of wild. She said, I'd never been in this kind of church before. And I thought, well, I tried it. But she said, as I went through the rest of the week, I found myself wanting to go back because that old man would hug me. And she said, I just kept coming because every week he hugged me. And finally, one day I understood about salvation and I gave my heart to Christ. Amen? God needs all of you. There are people that watch over your brats while you're in here worshiping. That's a wonderful ministry. Amen? It's needed. So God needs all of you. And if you don't come and join and be a part, you say, oh, I can't do anything. I preached the message. You had to leave early. But I preached a little devotional to the pastors the other day from Exodus 3 and 4 under the subject, Is God Thinking About Killing You? And read Exodus 3 and 4 and you'll see why. It's in there. And But God's been waiting on people, Pastor, to come forth because there's gifts in there. And if this church is going to expand the way that's in the vision of the heart of this pastor and the pastoral staff, he needs all of you. There's gifts in you that you can do that nobody else can do. And so I beg you to come. Now, I said, you know, if you won't come, God will come get you. He has a draft. I was 21 years old, a youth pastor in Newark, New Jersey. I did visitation every day of the week and then ran the youth ministry, okay? So the visitation was kind of a boring kind of a thing. You know, you go see people and usually with old people like I am now. And it was, when you want to be Billy Graham, it was not exciting at 21. My wife went to nurse's training. She was getting her nursing degree after graduating Bible school. So I'd drop her off at the college at 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning, whatever it was, and pick her up at 3 o'clock. At noontime, they transported them over to the hospital. In those days, to train nurses, you went to college, and then you worked on the floor in the afternoon to put it to the test kind of thing, and that's how we trained nurses back there. And so I'd pick Jane up at 3 o'clock, and she'd say, what'd you do today? And I said, well, I visited Nick, you know, and his bum knee's okay. And I visited Uncle John, and he's okay. And Aunt Susie, and all of that stuff. It's just not very exciting. Until one day I've gone to this house, and I knocked on the door, and I said, I'm Pastor Bob from Bethel Assembly. She said, you're a preacher? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you don't have a backward collar. I had a tie on. I said, this is my Billy Graham suit. Oh, she said, okay. And so I got home. I thought, I need something to identify me as a preacher. And I knew we weren't going to wear a collar. So I got it. This is 1965. I bought this. And I still got it. I want to show it to you. Check it out. 1965. Clergy. I put this in my window on my visor, put it down in the window, and you're parking at hospitals or whatever, you know, it gets better. Watch this. Emergency. That means you can park anywhere you want. It's an emergency. You know, it doesn't work today. They'll tow your sorry can. You put that out there now. So I have that in the window. I'm at East Orange Hospital, at the Veterans Hospital. I forgot to flip up the visor. I come back out. I'm parked on Central Avenue, headed into Newark. And all of a sudden, this cop runs into the intersection, blowing his whistle. And everybody's stopping. I thought, what's going on? And I hear this car squealing wheels coming from the left. It turns in front and goes right in front of me. And I'm watching this cop run out of the intersection, blowing the whistle, you know. And he sees my sign. I see his eyes. Oh, like, now I am dating myself. Felix, remember those cartoons where the eyes would come out and look? I see his eyes hit this sign. He runs around. I've got a 1956 Chevrolet with a four-barrel carburetor and a stick on the floor. This thing would fly, okay? He said, he jumps in my car. Comes around the door, jumps in. Says, son, follow that car. I said, you got to be kidding me, Jack. And he yells at me, follow that car. I throw it in low. I take off through the intersection. And he says, son, there's a football field up by the high school with a hedgerow in it. When you see that, I want you to go around that guy and run him into that hedgerow. I hit the second gear. I throw it up in second. I go around the guy. I nose him into the hedgerow, and everything stops. The cop pulls his gun out and jumps out of my car, and I jump under the seat. They arrest these three guys. They had robbed Woolworth's store the middle of the day. They take them off. There's two other cop cars behind me. They take them away. The cop comes over, leans in the window, and he says, "Son, I want to thank you for getting involved like I had a choice." Now, I'll tell you why that was significant. It was the same year that Kitty Genovese got killed in New York City. They stabbed her on the doorstep of her apartment. When the police investigated that murder, there were 72 people that heard her scream, and nobody went. And when the cops asked them why not, they said, "We didn't want to get involved." Well, I got to tell you, I got home, picked Jane up at 3 o'clock. I couldn't wait for the question. "What'd you do today?" I said, "I caught a crook." She said, "Yeah, right." I said, "No, I did." She wouldn't believe me. Brother Earl wouldn't believe me. But the chief of police called me, and the next day it was in the paper, "Preacher catches crooks." Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Why am I telling you this? We need you to get involved. Amen. There's ministry here for you. And some of the ministry you will invent. It's not here yet. Okay? So you need to pray. And I've had people do this. I'm telling you, the ministries that were in Brockton, we didn't see them in vision, but people can. We had two ladies come to me. She said, "Pastor Bob, God's been speaking to us about mentoring girls. And in the city of Brockton, there are 25 inner city girls that are mentored by two women who teach them cleanliness, hygiene, how to sew, how to cook, mentoring inner city kids." Number three, I got to hurry. By the way, when I say I got to hurry, that really doesn't mean anything. Noticing the weak and the poor. Okay? I have a doll that I usually carry around. In Brockton, we fed 100 people, 100 families a week. We had a food bank. I doubt that you have that here in Greenwich. I'm just guessing. And that's what I'm saying. It is, you know, your poverty level here is probably not like the inner city of Brockton. But this is where you need that discernment that I was talking about. There are people that are empty, and you need to recognize them. Usually in this part of the message, so I'll leave it real quick here, but there are people that are disenfranchised, Nick. They don't have a voice in the community. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God says, "I want you to pay attention to the weak and the disenfranchised." Okay? I want you to pay attention, and I want you to take care of them. And so I beg you to watch for people that struggle. And it may not be the poverty line economically aspect. It may be other things in that area. Single moms have a real tough go of it, and they need your help. Single moms. So I'll leave that for being, okay? Number four, continue trusting God for all your needs. If you're going to go where pastor's vision is, listen to me. The financially, it's not in your pocket. I mean, if your vision is as big as what you've already got, then your vision's not big enough. Okay? So your vision is going to test your faith here. And you need to trust God for all of your needs. God will meet all of your needs. I mean that. Melissa's here from Zion. If you haven't heard the Zion story, have her tell you the Zion story. I am chairman of the board. On my first day, 4 years ago, I thought I was going to be signing the death certificate for Zion. It was dead in the water. We needed millions of dollars, and we didn't even have hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so I'm going to my first day of the job thinking I'm going to sign the death certificate. This school's going down the tubes. It's over. And then God called Charles and Ramona Crabtree. And then God spoke to Brother David Green, a billionaire. He was in last week, 2 weeks ago. He was in the Wall Street Journal, the 16 new billionaires who have signed that covenant that they will give their wealth to charity upon their demise. He was one of those. And so David steps in and he buys a new campus for $3.5 million, the Bradford campus, where Adoniram Judson's wife went to school. There's a plaque on that campus of Adoniram Judson's wife, who was the daughter of the president of the school. And so he buys that campus. He writes another check for $7 million to refurbish the whole thing. New windows, new furnace, new kitchen, etc. Okay, I'm watching this. We went from zero to $10 million being invested. 1 year later, he hands the keys to me and to Charles. You own it debt-free. Now, you didn't see that back there. You hear what I'm saying? Let me give you another story to understand maybe a little bit different. Her name is Pam Singh. She's from Iraq. Now, we don't have warm, fuzzy feelings about Iraq. But there are Christians in Iraq. And Pam's and Herman Singh were from Iraq. And Herman had a stroke. He was in real estate. He has a stroke, and he's drooling. He can't talk. He can't move his arms. He can't move his feet. He's in the hospital. Pam's at the hospital. She called me. Here's how she talks. Pastor Bob, Herman had a stroke. And she said, the doctor said, I still laugh. I think this. I know what she meant. The doctor says Herman gonna be a cabbage. Doctor told her he was going to be in a vegetated state. So she picked her vegetable. You know, you got a cabbage. Herman's got to be a cabbage. And so I get over there and I pray with him, you know. And after I pray, I go out of the room and the doctor grabs me and he said, Reverend, he said, you're going to really need to help these people. He said, this stroke is massive. This man is not coming back from this. And I just looked at him. I said, Doc, you don't know Pam. She's from Iraq. And I said, there's no way to say that to her. So Pam would sing, and she can't sing. Here's what she sang every day, loud. When I went in, I could hear it down the hall. We bring a sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. And she'd say, Herman, move your foot. Move your toe. He can't move. Move your finger. He can't move. 3 weeks, she's singing. One day, she's singing, Herman, move your finger. And Herman does this. And then Herman does this. I got there in the afternoon. She called me. And Herman's sitting up. And he's not drooling. And he's feeding himself. They take the tube out. And all of a sudden he's moving. 3 months later, I took him to requalify for his driver's test. Now, let me finish the story. I'm paralyzed in my feet. I'm in braces. And the way this thing worked is when you try to walk on your heels, your foot slaps. That's how they found them. They cut two tumors out of my spinal column. And so for me to walk, I need these braces all the way up to my knees so that I can walk. Otherwise, I can't. So I told Jane during the night, if the house is on fire, throw me out the window because I can't get out of here. And lo and behold, after that, my son was walking. He was in college, and he's walking through a puddle, tried to walk on his heels through the puddle, and his foot came down. So he called me. He said, Dad, you need to get an MRI right away. He gets the MRI, and would you believe he has a tumor in his spine, same way I did. And he had no insurance. And I said, Rob, we got to get an operation. And I said, Just go. We'll figure out how to pay for it, but we need to go. And so I mentioned it to the congregation, and Pam Singh comes up. She said, Pastor Bob, I want to pray for Robbie. And she takes my hand, Nick, and it's dangerous to sit up front like this. I know. I said, here's her prayer. Dear God, would you help Pastor Bob's son, Robbie? He has a tumor, and they got to go get it out. And when the doctor takes it out, help him to find the tumor and help him to, listen to this, to peel it like an onion. A strange prayer. Jane and I fly to Springfield, Missouri. Robbie's at CBC. We get the doctor. The doctor's from James River. He operates free of charge for my son. Hospital canceled the bill. The only thing we paid was the MRI, $1,200. The doctor comes out of the surgery. Jane and I are sitting there. He's in his scrubs, and he comes over, and he said, Pastor, he said, it went like a charm. He said, I got into that spine. He said, would you believe that tumor was setting up? He said, I peeled it off like an onion. His exact words. I started crying. The same thing she prayed. Do you hear me on this? You must trust God. You look at something and say, we can't do it. Anybody can say that. Anybody can do that. We don't need that. What we need is, did God say? I've been reading through the scriptures three times in this year is my goal. And I'm in Leviticus. It's not the most exciting book, right, to be in. But from Leviticus, I'm listening to this. And the Lord spake unto Moses. And the Lord spake unto, and I got to think about how many times this happened. But God can speak to you, Jack. When God speaks to you, it puts faith in your heart. God said it. I know it doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't look right, but God said it. That's what happened to Charles Crabtree. That's why he's here. Instead of preaching around the world and loving on his grandkids, at age 70, he came to be the president because God said it. You need God to speak to your heart about the things that are in your life. And as you continue to trust him, you will see it. I believe it with all my heart. I am going to pull this to an end. Trusting God for all your needs, interceding for each other. I got to tell you that one real quick because I heard about prayer warriors here today that you do pray. Intercession is where somebody grabs the hand of God and the hand of the need and brings them together. That's intercession. I was raised in the neighborhood before Mr. Rogers was ever heard of. Okay? It's Jones's Creek, Maryland. We had an evangelist at our church who said if he backslid, he was coming there to live because the Antichrist could not find that place. Jones Creek, Maryland, down in Sparrows Point. It's a little thing in Baltimore, okay? And in the neighborhood, nobody locks their doors. You don't lock your car. You don't lock your house. And people just come in. And everybody in the neighborhood is aunt and uncle. Everybody. I'm like 13 years old when it dawns on me that none of these people are really related to me. All these uncles and aunts I got, you know, Uncle Marv and Aunt Dot and Uncle Buddy and Aunt Marie. And one of them is Aunt Ruth. She's 5 foot. She was still driving at 90, looking underneath the steering wheel. Still driving. She had two boys, one of them a despicable guy named George. George slept with more women, was more drunk, lost more jobs. I prayed for him. I'm in Bible school, and I'm praying for Uncle George to get saved. And then he does something. He slaps his mama. Now, Jack, when you slap your mama, you're at the bottom of the barrel. And I remember, I'm in Bible school, Glenn, and I said, I'm not praying for him anymore. That sucker should burn. He should burn. He needs to burn. I got the spirit of Jonah on me. Burn him like a crisp. You slapped your mama. And I said, I'm not praying for him. I didn't pray for him anymore. There was one person who prayed for him. His mama. Now, Guess how God answers the prayer. There's a kid in my church, 16 years old, Paul Tremontozzi. He's now the area director for all of Southern Europe, 150 missionaries under him. He's 16 years old, so he hears all my stories about Aunt Ruth and Uncle George and all the other people down there in the creek, okay? Lo and behold, he grows up, he goes to Bible school, he comes back, he's on my staff for 5 years, and then he says, I want to be on my own, and he goes to North Carolina, he can't find a church, and lo and behold, Baltimore calls him, and he ends up as the pastor of my home church. I had nothing to do with it, nothing, didn't even know until it was done, and I couldn't believe it. And so here he gets to Jones's Creek. Well, he knows all these people by stories. So he meets Aunt Ruth. Aunt Ruth says, my son George is in the hospital dying with cancer. He's terminal. Would you go see him? He said, sure. So he walks in. He says, Mr. Kaler, I'm Pastor Paul Tremontozzi. And George says, get the H out of my room, preacher, and throws him out. Next day, Paul goes back. Mr. Kaler, I'm Pastor Paul Tremontozzi. He said, are you stupid, preacher? Get the H out of here. I threw you out of here yesterday. Get out of here. He leaves. Next day, he comes back. Mr. Keller, I'm Pastor Paul. He said, I'm going to call the cops. And Paul said, listen to me. Your Bobby raised me. So you must understand something. I'm coming here every day until you let me in. And George thought, well, then let me get this over with. He said, well, what do you want? And Paul, under the Holy Spirit, points a finger at him and says, you slapped your mama. Nobody loves you, Jack. Yeah, I don't know if he called him Jack. I go, nobody loves you. Nobody. Because you slapped your mama. That's the bottom of the barrel. Except one person, he said, Jesus. Jesus loves you, George Keller. Jesus died for you. His blood was shed for you to forgive you for slapping your mama. And Uncle George starts crying. An hour after that meeting, my phone rings. It's Uncle George. I haven't talked to him for 20 years. Bobby, I'm saved. Jesus forgave me. Jesus forgave me, Bobby. I talked to Paul. 3 months later, we buried him. If you're a mama, don't stop praying. If you're a daddy, don't stop praying. Continue interceding for those that you're praying for. My mother-in-law's home church, they run about 1,000. They have, in the sanctuary, Glenn, they have two big, cork boards. On the one side, they're pictures of people who they're praying for to get saved. They're all on that board. They're pictured on there, and their first names on there. And people go over to that, and they pray for John and Mary. These are people that are lost. And when they get saved, they take it over to the other side and put it on that board and put it on the saved board. And they rejoice over it. And those pictures have been flying this year across the sanctuary as they pray. You need to intercede. I got to quit. No? You saying no? What I got here? Continue. All right. Continue nagging each other. Toward, now this is, when you do this acrostic and first time I ever preached this way, you end up with a weak word, nagging, but it's in the book. The book says admonish one another. That means nag. Okay. You got to nag each other toward God, not away from. Now nagging, some of you already have this gift. I know. Okay. Nagging is when you tell somebody what they already know. Okay, but you're telling them again anyway, okay? My best nagging story, Dave Wilkerson. Dave Wilkerson goes into, he's in Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania. He's a skinny little run of a preacher. He goes into Hell's Kitchen, and he's in there because he saw this thing in Life magazine of these boys that killed this kid, you know, and they're put him in jail, and they're going to burn him. And Dave's heart breaks. He goes to New York, goes into Hell's Kitchen, and they make fun of him. They've got him holding his Bible up, the Bible thumper, and he makes the front page, and everybody's laughing at him, okay? But he goes in week after week. He rises up from Phillipsburg, goes in, and one weekend after he's praying in the Holy Spirit, he gets into Hell's Kitchen and he meets the leader of the Mau Maus, Nicky Cruz, little Puerto Rican kid. And Wilkerson says, "Nicky, Jesus loves you, man." He said, "Shut up, preacher." He said, "Nicky, I'm telling you the truth. Jesus loves you." He said, "Don't say it." He said, "I'm telling you, Jesus loves you." He said, "If you say it again," and he whips out his switchblade, the cross and the switchblade. He takes out the switchblade. "You say it again, I'll cut you in 1,000 pieces." And Wilkerson said, "Every piece will scream, Jesus loves you." Nicky Cruz comes to Christ. Played by Eric Estrada. Comes to Christ. Thousands have come to Christ, Glenn, through Nicky Cruz. Thousands. He got nagged into the kingdom. Just like some of you. You were on the job and you saw the Jesus freak coming and the holy roller and the Bible thumper, and you said, "Let's get out of here. This guy talks about is Jesus, Jesus." And you made fun of him. And he kept coming. And there are some of you that are in the kingdom today because somebody stayed on your trail like that. Continue nagging each other to Christ. Continue uniting together for God's glory. Glenn, if there's a part of this message that God touches my heart with, it's this part. Because one of the visions I have for our network is the unity of this network. I want pastors to see other pastors, Glenn. I want churches that are healthy and thriving to look out the window at a church that's not healthy and put your arm around the unhealthy church and bring them with you along. Amen? I'm believing that. Okay? And so here, the uniting. And hear me, Pastor Glenn, I don't mean to pick on you this way, but the stuff that I'm dealing with, you know what my job's about? Dealing with the crap in the network. Bill and Nick, they get the fun stuff, church planning, you know, and ministerial development. That's fun. I get the crap. I'm in an Assembly of God church a year ago, okay? A church of 1,400, one of our biggest, with four armed policemen, two on each side of the pulpit to control the crowd. And I'm sitting right there. And the congregation is crying for me to speak, but the people that were in charge on that board wouldn't let me speak. So I stayed there the whole meeting from 6 o'clock till midnight. I'm here to tell you that that church is thriving again. That pastor's in that pulpit. It's amazing, okay? But why am I telling you this? That church, Glenn, stayed united. You got to stay united. Now listen to me. Look at my eyes and get this. Two things happen when you're united. It's called synergism. That's the first thing that happens. The Bible says, "One shall chase 1,000, two shall chase 2,000. No, that's not what it says. How many? 10,000. 1,000, 2, 10,000. That's called synergism. So that when you're united, you can do more together than you can do individually. See, that's how you're going to build that building out there. That along with faith. Okay? If God told you to do it, He's going to use what you bring, but He's going to bring the rest miraculously because He said it. Okay? So this uniting brings a synergism, which is why the enemy attacks families like he does. He breaks that unity in the family. It destroys kids. It destroys our nation. Our problem in our nation, it's not the Democrats and the Republicans. It's the broken homes. So hear me. There's something else that happens. When you come together in unity, read it in the book of Acts. They were all together, it says, in one place and in one accord, and the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit is represented as a dove. Doves don't flock. Doves are not pigeons. Doves need it to be calm and peaceful. In the ark, the dove came back with the sign of peace in that sense. And so when a church is united, the Holy Spirit comes. And I know there's synergism. It's going to be wonderful what you can do together. But God's going to do something bigger than that. The Holy Spirit turned to, I walked those streets of Jerusalem and I read my Bible. They turned this city upside down, it said. Oh, Jerusalem. And so Satan will come to bring disunity in this body. He gets your little mouth gone, your little tongue gone. I grew up in the days when evangelists used to call everybody forward and tell them to stick out their tongue and ask the Holy Spirit to cut 3 foot off their tongues. We don't do that anymore. It's so embarrassing. But I'm telling you, Glenn, as pastor of this network, that I've watched the enemy bring disunity in church after church because it gets them off center. It gets their attention placed everywhere else except souls. Except souls. And so I beg you to stay united. And that means you need to pray together. And you'll hit times that you don't agree. You will. But if you will stay together, you will say what it says there in the New Testament, chapter 15, I think it is, of Acts, where it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I've had 8 pastoral changes that I've overseen in New England. Listen to this, Nick. You're an attorney, a former attorney, or on your way there, right? I'm talking New England, Jack. I've had 8 100% votes. That doesn't happen. In Yankee New England, to everybody say yes? Yep. Why? Here's how I tell them. This is what I tell them. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. You know who announced that in wonderful preaching just up the road from you? In Darien, Connecticut. I can't remember his name. Episcopal priest got spirit-filled. Terry Fulham. I was with Terry. And so when he went to that church, he got the whatever they call them, the diaconate together. And he said to the diaconate, who's the head of the church? And they said, Jesus. He said, right. So, he said, what is the church? What does the Bible call the church? The body of Christ. And he tells every member of the body the same thing. He doesn't tell this side one thing and this side another. He tells them all the same thing. So if we don't all hear the same thing, somebody not hearing right. So that's why we pray. Oh, God, speak to us. And there's that witness. And so I threw out years ago at Brockton, I said, let's get rid of the corporate language. This bit of moved, seconded, and carried. We didn't do that. Here was what we did. Are we agreed or not? And so we didn't do it unless we were all agreed. And we had some tough times with that because sometimes it would just be one or two. But we read about the 2 that went into Canaan land, came back, and disagreed with the 10. And the 2 were right. So you see what I'm saying? Last but not least, I'm done. Enduring. You got to endure. You got to not give up. Oh, God, help the Patriots to endure here. Come on. By the way, I pray for the Jets too. Mike DeVito, number 70, I think it is, on the Jets, goes to the Assembly of God Church in South Wellfleet on Cape Cod, a church of 40. Mike is saved and spirit-filled. His daddy got saved there. His brother got saved. Donna and Frank Alexander in that church, Glenn, went down there with 15 people. And now Mike DeVito's in there writing $25,000 check. Hallelujah, Jesus. So I want them to win a couple of games because he gets bonuses with that. But I don't want them to beat the Patriots if they get there. I don't think God really cares, but it's fun to play it anyway. You got to endure. You got to not quit. And I'm going to show you this video because it says it all.